Christ, the head of the body, his church. Christ, the head of the body, his church. And you'll see the text for the sermon, the first part of Colossians 1:18 that we read. Many people have the wrong idea about what the church is and who's in charge of her. That's been true down through history in different ways, and it's true today. A local church is often defined in many people's eyes as or by the activities that are organized there, worship meetings, groups, ministries. Perhaps some people would see the church as mainly a supplier of community programs, an instrument for social good in the land. And there's truth in some of these things, but nothing more, people might say. Or maybe a provider of friendship and support for people in need, or perhaps some kind of social club, like you might join the bowls club, you might join the church. Some people see the church as being an old relic of the past that really has no place in the modern era. And some people, when they move to a new area, look for a new church, very much as you might look for a set of products and services, desiring some kind of mix of religious goods and services. Others who grow up in the church, as many of you have here this afternoon, perhaps just think, well, it's just part of what you do. It's kind of woven into the fabric of my life, without ever stopping and thinking about what the church is. The church is the body of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. It's Christ himself who defines what the church is. It's Christ who sustains the church. And it's Christ for whom the church exists, so that he might be seen to be, as he is, Lord of all. So let's look at the church under three headings, the first of which this afternoon is the church, a dependent body. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, question and answer 50, describes the connection between the Christ and the church by answering the question about the words in the Apostles' Creed, and sits at the right hand of God. The answer being, as we said, Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. For you and I, sitting at the right hand of someone may not have any particular significance when applied to those in authority, but it was the highest mark of honor that a king could give, to have someone seated at his right hand. It implied a sharing of the rule of the kingdom. A very noble position. The Father rules all things through his Son. Matthew 28:18 and John 5:22. Christ is the person, the one for whom and in whom all things were created, with no exception. He's the one who holds all things together so that they don't just disintegrate. Christ in our text is described as the head of the body, his body, the church. And of course, this is an image from anatomy. And the image is very vivid and clear. You don't need to be a medical student to understand the relationship between the head and the body. The head exercises controlling and directing influences over the body. If I can raise my hand because I've thought about raising it, and it sends a signal, and by God's great design, the head works like that. So Christ as ruler has authority over the church, his body, just as your head, if it's functioning correctly, like hopefully it is, exercises rule and authority over your body to do as you will. The body here, of course, doesn't mean the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear to the Colossians, so they'd have no doubt. He says, of the body, the church, which means of the body, which is the church. The church is Christ's body here on earth. A single entity, like your body and mine, but with many different parts that function together. It's an analogy and an illustration that's used by Paul in the scriptures. For the body is not one member, but many. And so the church, you see, is not really like some kind of static object, like a building, but the church is an organism, a living organism as the body of Christ, dependent entirely upon Christ, her head. Paul writes to the church as those, in verse 2, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. They're those who are in his body. And Paul's writing to the church because there's a danger of decapitation. There's a danger of the church losing her head. Losing the connection to Christ. You ever seen a headless chook? We've kept chickens at different stages and usually delegate the disposing of the chickens when they've reached the end of their productive life to one of the children who has over time passed had great glee in chopping the heads off. But you see the body running around without a head. That's where the phrase headless chook comes from. I've never seen a headless chook running in a straight line. I've seen headless chooks bounce into or bump into unseen obstacles and trip over things. The local church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like that when she loses her head. She doesn't run in a straight line. She goes all over the place until very quickly she collapses and dies. There was a danger in the church that Christ was being replaced by another authority. Teachers and leaders were deluding people with persuasive arguments. Just as in churches today, people delude congregations with the idea that it's God's will for everybody to be healthy and wealthy all the time in this life. They were deceiving people with traditions which had come from people, not from God. Just as in times past and today, the official Roman Catholic view of the sacraments is that of grace being automatically infused through sacraments of the church. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent on any person, any man, other than Christ Jesus, her ruler. And what's the headship, the rule of Christ, the head of the church, like? It's not hard, it's not harsh, it's not domineering, it's not self-centered, it's not proud. Christ rules the church out of his deep love for her. And we know how much he loves the church, for he laid down his life for her. The church depends for her life upon the love of Christ. And in that love, there is no fear. We have no reason to fear, for nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of Christ for his body, the church. Under the loving leadership of Christ, people like you and me can find rest for our souls, sinners though we are, knowing that Christ loves his body, the church. The church, the true church, the invisible church, the church which is composed of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a community of believers in willing submission to him as their Lord. Christ loves you so much that when you don't do what's pleasing in God's sight, you're forgiven because of what he did. He shed his blood, you see, so that the church would be holy and blameless, so that you and I would grow in that holiness, that sanctification, to become more and more holy and blameless. This is the Christ through whom all things were created. The galaxies and the stars, the planets, everything big and small. This is the Christ through whom all things hold together in their fabric. And this is the Christ who loves you, brother and sister, and laid down his life for you. The church is dependent upon Christ, her head, for his love and his protection for life itself. Which brings us to our second point. The church is a living body. See it there in the text. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is described as the beginning. Paul's not talking about the creation here. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. He is, as we heard a few weeks ago, the first fruits of the resurrection. God raised Christ to new life, even though he had been dead. And in Christ, we find the beginning of life. He's the founder of a new humanity, a new creation that we see here on this earth, foreshadowing the fullness in the next. He's the head over this new humanity, these new people. And so the church, you see, is a living body who share in that life that Christ has given, a life eternal. Like branches on a plant share in the life of the plant, which draws up through its main stem and its roots the nutrients that provide that bush or tree with all that is needed to continue to live. Of course, that's an illustration that Jesus uses of the vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it is in the church that we depend upon Christ for life and vitality. Paul writes to a church in Colossae where there is life. And you, he says, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ made alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses. The church is a living body, living with that life that Christ has gifted to her through the resurrection. He who believes in the Son, Jesus says, has eternal life, John 3:36. And so Christ purchased this life for us, brothers and sisters, so that we might be part of his living body. The same Christ who created all things and through whom all things hold together. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a dependent body, a living body, and it's a restoring and being restored, recovering body. That's our third point. So people might ask the question, well, what's the purpose of the church? And we could ask that in a variety of ways. It's not just so that we can fill up a couple of hours every Sunday, not just so that we can come to a building somewhere. It's that in everything he might be preeminent. That's in verse 18 there. That Christ might be seen to be of all people, of all persons, the most important. How is this taking place? It's taking place because Christ is restoring the church, his body, so that she will be perfect and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians 5:27. These bodies of ours, our physical bodies, are really amazing. People get sick. You and I get sick, but often and ordinarily, we recover. We can recover and our bodies can rebuild after many diseases, after some kinds of injuries, back to full health. That process of recovery takes time. I'm finding as I get older, it seems to take longer. But I see it at work in the body. Sometimes our recovery from different ailments isn't completed before we end life on this earth. But we know that our cells are being continuously restored and renewed so that the actual cellular composition of our bodies over time is completely renewed. And so it is with the church that depends on Christ. She receives her life-giving, changing power to grow through him, a growth in holiness and godliness towards full maturity. And there was clear evidence in the church of Colossae of this kind of growth and rejuvenating, restoring work. Epaphras had reported about the faith in this church in verse 4. He'd reported about the love for all the saints, which was evident in the church. He'd reported about the hope in the inheritance that the saints had in Christ. But he's warning them again not to halt that growth through having Christ replaced as their head, through pretending to be a pious in order to gain a higher plane of religious experience. That was one thing that was threatening the church. We find churches today where people will say they've had a vision from the Lord and they can tell you something directly from him. Those kind of teachings and ideas threaten the headship of Christ in the church. Detachment from Christ as the head of the church stops growth. And as with the headless chook, after not very much time, you can see the body of the chook dies. In fact, it died a while before, but you can see it evidently. And so it is, or can be, with the church. Christ is restoring and reconciling all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. How is Christ bringing that restoration to the world now? It's through the church, through his body, the church. The work of the church, you see, is far broader than just distilling it down to worship services, Bible studies, ministries. Those things are most certainly included. But this is a work that Christ is doing of universal and cosmic significance, and he has chosen to do it through his body, the church. This is not some kind of small change. This is a radical change that Christ is already continuing to do. A work of restoring creation through the functioning of the body, his church. And we see this taking place as Christians are involved not only in the church, but in schools, in universities, in businesses. And Paul writes about this work of restoration that Christ is doing through his body, through his people who have gathered and then scatter through the week to be engaged in this work of restoration. That's the work that you and I are called to do in the week to come and following. For example, Paul writes about that work in this letter, saying in chapter 4, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Every time in the coming week when you and I make a decision to act wisely towards those whom we have contact with, we are being used by Christ as part of his body in this work of restoration, this work of the gospel. And likewise, when we choose our words carefully to ensure that they are gracious and seasoned, we are used by Christ for this work. Let's give thanks and praise to the Lord for the church. Not because she's the center of fellowship and activities and outreach and all of those things are good, but because she's the dependent, living body of Christ who is being progressively recovered in order that she might come to completion and perfection. Christ has the authority and the power to do this because he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he is our ascended Lord and Savior. Amen.